I hear much as I get to travel around and get to talk with different people in different churches. And the last couple of weeks, I've talked with people over our state and across our convention. And one of the things that I hear almost continuously is we would like to see God do something that can only be explained as a movement of God. Wouldn't you like to see that in Calvary? To see God do something that can only be explained as a movement of God. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Well, the Bible says, let the children lead you. The children led you this morning and they brought two people with them. So every one of you ought to go out this week and find two people to bring with you next week. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. Wouldn't that be marvelous if everybody here would make a commitment like these children made and go out and find at least two people to bring with you next week? Every church that I pastored, right before they would go out the door, I would remind them. And one church I pastored for over 14 years, every Sunday I reminded them the same thing because people have a tendency to forget. But I would remind them, invite at least five people to come to church with you next week. I believe that if we invite people, they'll come. I think the reason they don't come is nobody invites them. It is estimated that 80% of the people that come to church on any given Sunday come for no other reason than somebody invited them to come. That's across this convention. Now, folks, that's a bunch of people that come for no other reason than somebody invited them to come. And if you'll invite at least five people next week, I think God will send somebody with you. And if five doesn't work, invite 10. I mean, I'm not a bit proud. Invite 20 if that's what it takes to get one commitment for somebody to come. But I believe that's exactly what God wants us to do. I think we want to see a spiritual awakening. I believe everybody here wants to see God do something marvelous in this place. And there are two basic keys in the Scripture for doing it. I don't have time to preach on both of them this morning, so I'm going to preach on one of them. I'm going to mention the other. The first one is prayer. A dedicated prayer life of the people of God. If we want to see a great movement of God, we've got to become prayer warriors. We've got to become people of prayer. And I'm not talking about 10 people gathered together on Wednesday night having prayer time. I'm talking about a church united in prayer, coming together at a specific time to pray. Get on your face before God, not sit on pews, but to get on our face before God and begin to pray that God will bring about a movement here at Calvary Baptist Church. And if you'll let me know when that's going to be, Jan and I'll be here, if we can. As long as we're in town, as long as we have that time, we will definitely be here because we believe that is the single thing that's got to happen in our churches for God to move in a marvelous way. And if you'll do that, let us know when it's going to be and we'll come and be a part of it. But folks, listen to me for a moment. God is not going to move until His people begin to gather together for no other reason than to pray and to seek the power of God and something marvelous to take place. And until we do that, there will not be a movement of God. There's a second thing that must happen. And last week, whenever I was in, as most of you know, I don't get here too often. So whenever I come, usually something different going on. And the opening verse that Dennis had you to do this morning is my text this morning. And as I heard us doing the pledge to the Bible, and I heard Dennis do this a couple of times before while I was here, and I'm not sure how long he's been doing it, but I knew he had done this. But as I begin to listen to that, I begin to wonder how many of us actually listen to the pledge we're making. A pledge is simply this. It is a guarantee. So what we are saying when we say, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, what we're literally saying is, God, I guarantee you allegiance to the Bible. I guarantee you allegiance. That allegiance means connection with. It means, God, I agree with you that this is your word, and God, I guarantee you that I will do what I'm about to say. That's what we want to talk about this morning. The blessed holy word of God. Because, my friend, there will never be a movement of God outside of God's people falling on their face, beginning to weep over the Scripture again as God breaks our heart and begins to speak to us, that God might bring about a movement in our land. You know one of the unique things in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we see a marvelous thing happening as we see the day of Pentecost. And we see thousands coming to Christ. Do you realize that was preceded by a 10-day prayer meeting? A 10-day prayer meeting, a one-day revival, and thousands came to Christ. Then you go on and read in chapter 3 of Acts. And chapter 3 of Acts is the most marvelous passage. I love that passage. Because on that day, we see Peter and John on their way to prayer because it was prayer time. Did you hear me?
They had a time set whenever they could go pray. And they were on their way to prayer, and there was a crippled man sitting outside the temple, and that crippled man looked up and saw him coming, and they saw something different about these two guys. And he probably thought in his mind, man, I'm going to get a tree down. I'm going to get one of the largest gifts from these guys. I can just tell by their glow. That's something different about them. They're going to give me something. And he began to beg as they walked by, and Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none. And I'm certain this guy, because if I'd been that crippled guy sitting there, what I would have done is looked up at Peter and I would have thought, what in the world did you stop for? I'm here begging alms because I need food, and it takes silver or gold to do that. You just told me you don't have silver or gold, so get on down the road, see, and let the next wealthy person come by. Silver or gold have I none, but that which I have I will give to you, Peter said.
What in the world do you have to give me, Peter? Because you don't have any money, and that's what it takes to buy food. And that's what I need. So what is it you have to give me? And Peter puts out his hand, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk.
This man was 40 years old. He'd never walked a day in his life. And Peter didn't look at him and say, I hope you're going to get up here in a moment. And Peter didn't look at him and say, now if you can get up, the man knew he couldn't get up. No, he looked at him and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man got up and began to walk. And you know what he did? He walked right into that prayer meeting in that temple there, area there, and he began to shout and praise to God. I'm going to tell you something. When we begin to see God doing some marvelous things in our midst, what we're going to see is people shouting and praising for God. The reason Baptists don't shout anymore is because God's not moving among Baptists. And we need to go back to the days when God was moving and we see the marvel of God taking place. Back when we had something to pray about. Back when we had something to shout about. We don't do that no more. But I'm telling you, that guy got to shout and praise him. And did you notice that the religious folk in that story, the dedicated people, those spiritual folks, probably some of the deacons, when he come in and started making all that racket, they said, who is causing this disturbance in our prayer meeting? We are here to talk to God, not jump up and down and praise. Now, they'd all seen the crippled man. They knew who he was. They knew he couldn't walk. And then some of them started saying, well, he was a phony all the time. Look at him. And then some of them got upset. He was probably jumping up and down and looked like he was dancing. And then Baptist gathered there that day. They would have said, look at that man over dancing, man. He better stop that stuff. That's all God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I've been crippled 40 years and God let me stand up. I believe I dance.
Whatever I was doing, you'd think it was dancing because I wouldn't be standing still. This guy wasn't standing still, folks. He was excited about what God had done in his life. And the result of it was they put Peter and John on trial. And Peter and John was standing before the Sanhedrin. And the religious, the spiritual elite said, look at these ignorant, uneducated men. Who in the world do they think they are? But the Bible says something very strange about them. The Bible says about them, but they had been with Jesus. They were bold. They were uneducated. They were ignorant. They were fishermen. They were not the religious, scholarly people. But they had been with Jesus, and the world could see it. Listen to me. If we want to see God do something marvelous like we've never seen happen before in Calvary Baptist Church, the world out here had better start seeing that we have been with Jesus. Not on Sunday. Sunday's a time to celebrate what you've done with Jesus all week long. But that we have been with Jesus every single day of our lives and been blessed by Him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, touch our hearts this morning. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lead and direct us during this time. Let Your Spirit move in our midst and let the Holy Spirit just bless us today. We commit this time to Your will, to Your purpose and kingdom. Give me a fresh anointing of Your Word, a fresh power, a fresh authority on which to speak. And Father, we just give You the glory and praise for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Psalms, 119, verse 11. You shouldn't even have to turn there. Shouldn't have to look it up. You ought to know it. Amen? Well, shouldn't you? Amen, isn't that right? You've said it for at least this month, I know, every Sunday. You're supposed to be memorizing it at home. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, creep on over to 105 for just a moment. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119 is a book about the Bible, the holy word of God. It's a book about the Bible, presenting the Bible to us, reminding us of the importance of the word of God. I read an article not too long ago. 139 freshman college students going into a Christian college, not into a state college, now into a Christian college, was given a test on entrance. Out of 139 students on the Bible, and out of 139 students, 14 passed the test. The average grade was 40. One of the questions on that test was very difficult. Who did David slay? I mean, these are tough stuff. What happened with Daniel? And this was multiple choice question. Well, he was in a lion's den, for those of you that don't know. Who is the guy that survived the fish? I mean, difficult stuff. The one that I really liked the best as I read this was one of the questions on there was, what are the epistles? And here's what one of the answers was, because this was the kind of an essay question. And this one guy wrote, I'm not certain that I really know, but I think it is the wife of the apostles. Do you realize we are living in a nation of biblically illiterate people? And the reason some of you don't think that's funny, because you didn't know what the epistles was either. The reason that you don't think it's so funny, because there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we call the Word of God, the book, the holy book, that we don't know and we don't understand. There's a whole lot of stuff in this book that we don't know because we don't read it. I would dare ask this morning, do not raise your hands, please. I don't want to embarrass most of you. But how many of you have read this book from cover to cover? Every word. Read it from cover to cover. How many of you done that twice? Three times? Four times? Five times? 30 times? 40 times? You see, I believe this is the most important book that there is in the world, and it ought to be read more than any other single book in our world today. And yet, the truth of the matter is, 95% of the Christians in our world today have no daily devotion time. 90% of them have not read this book from cover to cover. That's a disgrace. That, my friend, is disgraceful, because every one of us in this place says the pledge to the Bible every time we come into this worship service, or at least for what, the last year we have anyway. You said it. I pledge allegiance to the Bible. God's holy word. You see, we have a description in that pledge of what we're reading. This is not just a normal book. This is the Holy Bible. Remember when Moses goes up on the mountain to talk with God? God says unto him, Moses, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. Do you realize every time we walk into this building to meet together in the presence of a holy God, we're walking on holy ground, just like Moses did on the mountain that day. We need to come into this place with a holy expectation of God moving in our lives. And this is a book that we ought to bring with us, because we have used it throughout the week. Because this is not containing God's Word. This is not just the content of God's Word. This is God's Word. I'll never forget reading a bumper sticker one day. I thought that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. The bumper sticker said something like this, the Word of God. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's stupid. Do you realize the Muslims can say the same thing about the Quran? They can hold up the Quran and say, this is God's Word. I believe it. That settles it. And for literally millions of people in our world today, that does settle it, because it's what they believe. It don't matter what they believe. It's not God's word. I hope some of them are listening. Whenever they get this up on the web, I hope they bring it up and listen. I'll give Dennis's address. Brother Mike's. Listen to me. This is the only holy book. Because this is God's word. And that saying should say, this is God's word. That settles it. It don't matter what anybody else believes. It don't matter what I believe. All that matters is what it is. And we say, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. Folks, this is the holy word of God. It all points to Jesus. Somebody said, you know, I read the New Testament because I'm not one of them Old Testament people. Well, that's a lie to start with. You're a New Testament person. But the Old Testament is just an extension of the New Testament. Or better yet, the New Testament is only an extension of the Old Testament. Aren't you thankful that Paul liked the Old Testament? I mean, read the book of Isaiah sometime. I mean, you can't read the book of Isaiah and the book of Romans without seeing that Paul liked the Old Testament. And by the way, before Paul wrote the new part of the New Testament, that was the scripture that he talked about. And he says, all scripture is given under the inspiration of God. All scripture is God breathed. God breathed it into somebody, and that somebody wrote it down, and we have it today as the holy word of God. And my friend, we need to make this book the place of honor in our daily lives and in our homes every day. It's not a book just to carry to church. I knew a person one time that kept her Bible under her car seat. And when she would get to church, she would take her Bible out from underneath her car seat. And I'm pretty close to this person. I won't tell you who it was, but it's my mother. And I asked her one day. I wish she was here. I love telling this story when she's around. And I asked her one day. I said, what are you doing with that under your car seat? Well, that way I don't forget it whenever I go to church. And I said, well, that's just about useless. Well, I've got it when I go to church, and when they check that little box off, I got my Bible with me. I said, well, it's useless. That's not a book to haul to church. That's a book to read. I don't remember how she responded. Probably wasn't very nice. You see, most of us think that this is just something that we carry with us, something that we have, something that God has given us, and we fail to realize it's something that God has given us to read and to study, whereby we may become what God wants us to be. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, unless that's backwards. Is that right? Yeah. I get them two turned around. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is God's word, and it is there to light our way. Back many years ago, I joined the Boy Scouts. Whenever I joined the Boy Scouts, they gave me a book, 75 cents. Listen, it takes a lot of pop bottles at 2 cents a bottle to get 75 cents. And that's how I got it. I went out and gathered up pop bottles that people would throw out until I had a dollar, and I had a quarter left over from that 75 cents. Folks, I had enough for a hamburger on top of it. Hamburgers were a quarter. Scout books were 75 cents. And I paid my 75 cents. I got my scout book. You know why? Because somebody that was leading the scouts told me, take this book, read it, and it'll tell you how to be a scout, right? Y'all still got scout books, right? I still got mine somewhere. I earned that dude. I kept it. Greedy, but I kept it anyway. It told me how to be a scout. Now, doesn't it make sense if you're going to be a scout, you ought to at least know how to be one? Amen? Doesn't it? Nod yes, so I know you're awake. A little bit later on, I become an RA, a Royal Ambassador. And let me tell you all something right now. The most important organization in this church today is the mission organizations. Folks, I'm a product of the mission organizations. Jan is a product of the mission organizations. And if not for the mission organizations in our home church, we may not be where we're at today. But do you realize whenever we went to be international missionaries that about 80 to 90% of the people sitting there giving their testimony said, God first spoke to me about being a missionary when I was in the RAs, when I was in the GAs, when I was in Act Teens, when I was in one of the mission programs. Friend, listen to me for a minute. When we do away with the mission programs in Southern Baptist churches, we're killing Southern Baptists. It's that simple. I'm thankful that we have mission programs here. It's foolish not to have. Our next generation of leaders are growing up in these churches today, not learning what it is to care about people around the world. Well, that's just a sideline. It gets me upset when I talk to a church that don't have mission programs. I'm glad you all got them. I hate to chew you out. But anyway, when I become a royal ambassador, the church gave me a book. And it was a guide to being a royal ambassador. And they told me, the leader told me on that day, Bud Evans, I think, was my leader at that time. And he looked at us and said, now, boys, if y'all want to be good royal ambassadors, you take your book and you read your book. And I just dumb enough to think that's what you're supposed to do. So I did. Later on, I went into the Marine Corps. When I got in the Marine Corps, I was in Parris Island. They gave me this little red book. How to be a Marine. I never read that. They told me how to do that. I didn't have to read that. They explained that on a daily basis, how to do that. But I got the book. I still got it someplace in my attic. And what they told me on that day, if you want to be a good Marine, read the book. Well, what I discovered real quick is I didn't have to read the book. They were going to teach it to me anyway, so it wasn't no sense to me reading that stuff. Listen to me. When a person becomes a child of God, God gives us a handbook. It's called the Holy Word of God, and we need to be looking into it whereby we might apply the Word of God to our lives, because this is the Christian guidebook. I am so sick of listening to modern day opinions in the church that doesn't come from the Word of God. Back during the French Revolution, do you realize that they had come to the place in France that they did not think that the Word of God was important? And when they came to that place, there was literally hundreds of thousands of babies drug out of the sewer every year that was aborted and was thrown away because the people didn't see value in life. Do you realize that adultery was on the skyrocketing rise to where it was estimated that over 75% of the marriages in that land had committed adultery? Isn't that sick? Do you realize that marriage became an excuse and 90% of the people lived together outside of holy wedlock during those days? Because, you see, they said the Word of God is not important anymore. Listen to me. I just described America to you. It's sickening how many babies we slaughter every year. It's sickening the divorce rate that's skyrocketing. It's sickening the people that are living together outside of the holy bond of marriage and turn around and say, there's nothing wrong with it. God don't mind. Let me tell you something. God still hates sin. He always hated sin. He hates sin today and he's going to hate it tomorrow. Popular opinion says it's okay. God says, not so, it's wrong. Get it out of your life. See, I'm convinced that's the reason why 90% of the people do not read the Bible. They don't want to see what's wrong with their life, because when God shows them what's wrong with your life, you're not happy until you get it straightened out. I pledge allegiance to the Bible. God's holy word will make it a light unto my path. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and hide its word in my heart. Did you hear it? Hide its word in my heart. Now, this is a pledge that we make. Do you know what it takes to hide the word of God in your heart? First off, you got to read it. You got to study it. Did you hear me? You got to study the Word of God to hide it in your heart, folks. It don't get in your heart any other way. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. The television is not going to put the Word of God in your heart. Just not going to do it. The radio doesn't put the Word of God in your heart. It just doesn't do it. Our school system today has turned around and said, we don't need the Bible in school anymore. Do you realize that most of the colleges in America today started on biblical principles? Even those great Yale colleges and those great magnificent liberal good-for-nothing colleges today, they started on biblical principles. And Christians let heathens take them over. And now they don't even want the Word of God taught in those places anymore. Listen to me. If Baptists continue going the way they're going, we're going to be selling out our schools and letting other folks have them and turning them into liberal campuses because popular opinion says that you ought to have boys and girls living in the same dormitory. Let them live in the same room. Who cares? I'll tell you who cares. God cares. If we continue on the way we're going, that's exactly what's happening at some of our schools today, and we have Baptists on their name. Makes me ashamed to hear about it. Friend, we better go back to being teachers of the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word of God. Secondly, not only do we need to be a student, but we ought to meditate on the Word of God. Now, I realize meditation is one of those bad words in our society today because when we talk about meditation, we're talking about sitting in an awkward position that I can't even get into. So they're going, that's not what meditation is. That's stupidity. That's useless. It really is. What do you get out of sitting around going, You get out, I can't sing. People look like me that can't sing can't even do that. People around us get sick of it. What good does it do? Well, it refreshes our mind. Wouldn't it be better to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life. Wouldn't it be better to think about what that means? That's meditation. It is planting the Word of God in your heart, going over it and over it and over it and over it until you come to the place that you understand what God's saying. Folks, that's meditation. It is meditating upon the glory of God and the glory of God's Word. We need to meditate upon it. We need to study it. We need to meditate upon it. Thirdly, now, hold on to your seats, boy, because this one's a bad one. Okay? We need to memorize it. Memorize it. I'm too old to memorize. I can't memorize nothing no more. Let me ask you something. If I were to go around and ask you what's your address, I'll bet every one of you here could tell me. Couldn't you? And if I were to ask you for directions on how to get to your house, you could tell me where to turn and everything. Even if you just moved 6 months ago, you could do that. Because you don't have somebody else hauling you home. You're going to drive home. You're going to get there. Or if you ask me to take you home, I'll be glad to take you home. But you got to tell me how to get you there. I'm not taking you to my house. We'll take you to yours. So you better know how to get there. And you know. You know your phone number. If I had to go around and ask you, what's your phone number? You'd tell me that quick. Don't tell me you can't memorize something. You can memorize exactly what you want to memorize. If I ask you what time's your favorite television program come on, click. Right? Come on. Yeah. No matter what it is, whether it's religious or whether it's not religious, it doesn't matter. You could tell me, bam, what time it is. Don't tell me you can't memorize stuff. You memorize exactly what you want to memorize. If you go home today and you pick up the Sunday paper and you go down through them ads and you see something in there you want, I'll bet you remember tomorrow where that store was and what it was that was on sale. And you'll remember the price when you get there, and when they try to overcharge you, you'll argue with that person because you remember what it is. Right? Well, tell me you can't memorize stuff. You can memorize exactly what you want to memorize. You know the value of memorization? The value of memorization, the Bible tells us that when you're standing out here and you're talking to somebody, or you're talking to somebody in here, or you're teaching something, and a scripture pops into your mind. And you know, when I'm teaching, I have scriptures pop into my mind that I haven't thought about in years. I memorized them 10, 15, 20 years ago and haven't thought about them for all that time. But all of a sudden, man, they just come out. Pop, pop. You know why they come out? Because you never forget anything, and the Holy Spirit can reproduce what is in your mind already. Now, if there's nothing in your mind, the Holy Spirit can't even reproduce it. It's got to be there. You need to memorize the Word of God. When you memorize the Word of God, the Spirit of God can use you in a marvelous way to bring out the Word of God to people whenever it's needed. Got to study it. You got to meditate on it. Thank you. I'm glad you all were listening. You got to memorize it. But here's the fourth one. Man, this one here is the bad one too now. So hang on, Baptist. You got to apply it in your life. I had a preacher tell me one day, said, you know, I can preach more gospel in 10 minutes than I can live in 10 years. And I looked at him and I said, you ought to quit. I'm serious. Folks, he should have quit. He wasn't even attempting to live the Word of God. Most of you know more scripture and more about the pattern of your life that God would have you to do out of His Word than you're willing to sacrifice to give. You see, you know it, but you're not willing to apply it. My friend, we need to apply the Word of God. When Jesus says, forgive your neighbor, that wasn't a suggestion, that was a command. And even though Jesus doesn't know what that old fellow next door did to you, or what he said, or how mean he was, he still said, forgive. Didn't he say something about forgive if I have forgiven you? Talk a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. If you weren't in Sunday school, you should have been. You'd know what I was talking about, see? But if you missed Sunday school this morning, you lost it. Man, you're out in the cold. You don't know what it was. Now, next week comes Sunday school. When Mike gets up here and starts preaching, all of a sudden you'll understand what he's talking about. Amen? 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 At least you that was in Sunday school ought to say amen. My goodness. You need to apply the teaching of the Word of God. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy Word. Make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Hide His Word in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Do you realize that sin is against God? Remember Joseph? Well, if you never read it, you don't. But those of you that read the book, you know. Some of you ought to read the book. I mean, this is the first book of the Bible. So, you know, if you just get that far, you'll get this story. But Joseph is an amazing man to me. I love reading about Joseph because just tremendous. I mean, his spirit never changed. His brothers sell him into slavery. All he was doing was going out to find out what they were doing, going back being a little tattletale. Nobody likes tattletales. Amen? Is that right? And he was going back to be a tattletale. He was going back to tell his dad what the boys were doing. And the boys got a little bit upset, and they saw him coming one day, and they took off his new coat. There's a little bit of jealousy there, too, I think, because the boys were jealous because they didn't get new coats, and they wanted out taking care of the sheep. All Joseph ever did was go tell dad what was going on. There's something wrong with that. Amen? Isn't there? Maybe I should have been the one that always went and told dad and let my sister be the one that got beat up all the time, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, he got a new coat. He goes wearing it out. They take off his new coat. They soak it in the lamb's blood. They sell him off into the bondage of Egypt. He gets down into Egypt. And he's sold as a slave. He goes into the house that where he's a slave. And he gets in charge of the whole household. There's just one problem. Old Joseph was a good looking fella. I mean, man, he was good looking. He didn't look like me. He was nice looking. He was stout. He was probably built nice. I never experienced that in my life, but Joseph did. But something happened. The woman of the house desired to have Joseph. And Joseph fled many times from her. And you remember what Joseph said? Joseph said, the master of the house has placed me over everything in this house except you. I cannot do this because I cannot sin against God. He didn't say, I can't sin against you and cause you to commit adultery. I can't sin against your husband because you commit adultery against him. No, he says, I cannot sin against God. You see, when we go back to the understanding and biblical understanding that every sin we commit is not against a person, but it is against an almighty God, we'll change our lifestyle real quick. But we don't even realize when we sin who we sin against. We say it's okay. We say it's not that bad. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for the sin. That makes it bad. Well, it was just a little lie. Wasn't a big lie, just a little lie. You ever watch that commercial on television? I love that commercial with, I don't know what it's about, but I see, Abraham Lincoln, the portrait of Abraham Lincoln, and who, I guess it's his wife, looks around and says, does this dress make me look fat? And he's standing there, and you can tell, man, he's like most of us husbands, and you know, what am I gonna do now? He just, and then he finally goes, a little bit. He didn't lie. Ladies, don't go home and ask your wives if that looks good on them, because you might get mad at it. A little lie is the same big lie. If you're still a quarter, or you're still $1 million, which is worse? It's both stealing. In God's sight, it's equal. In man's sight, the one stole $1 million, we'll lock up in a jail. You stole a quarter, we'll let you go. But in God's sight, sin's sin. You see, God doesn't put standards on sin. He just sees obedience and disobedience. And Jesus died for those sins. I don't care whether the big one or the little one. Jesus died for those sins. And without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. The next time you think sin is okay, you remember something. I hope God, through the Holy Spirit, flashes in your mind Jesus dying on a cross. Because that's what it took to pay for that rebellion that you're about to do. Now, Paul says, I do things that I wish that I hadn't done, but I do them before I think about them. You see, I don't think there's any perfect person on earth. I really don't. I don't even think I am. I'm pretty close, but I don't think I've got there yet. I've made at least one mistake, you know, this year. I'm kidding. Ask Jan, she'll tell you I made a bunch of them. But you know, we all sin. But there's a difference between mistakenly sinning and deliberate sin. And you know, a lot of times God's Spirit tells us, this is wrong. You don't need to do this. And we do it anyway. That's deliberate sin. It needs to be confessed. Do you realize we say, Jesus, your death on the cross doesn't mean anything more than the sacrifice for my sin when we do something like that? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about us being perfect. Because we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin. I understand that. But my friend, God does not give us permission to deliberately sin at any time. And listen to me. If you're not better today than you was yesterday, it's probably because you wasn't in this morning. And if you're not better tomorrow than you are today, it's probably because you're not in this tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Because God has given us the plan. God has given us the guidelines how to be the perfect child of God. And I think that's what God expects. I really do. I think we need to strive for that. Somebody says, well, we can't accomplish it. I strive for a lot of things that I can't accomplish. I want to be a great preacher, but I haven't accomplished that either. But I strive for it. I seek to be it. You ought to want to be a great teacher. You ought to strive for it. Oh, I can never accomplish that. Who knows what God will do in your life? Who knows what God will do with you in the church? If we strive to be what God wants us to be, then when we walk out into this community, people of the community will say, those folk have been with Jesus. There's something about them. They've been with Jesus. I'll never forget walking into a police station one night. I was on one of the ride alongs with a police officer. And I walked into a police station. And as I was walking through the police station, one of the young ladies there asked my friend, the policeman, who is that? And I kept on walking. I didn't pay attention to him. He told me after we got back out in the car that she'd asked me. And he told her that I was the Baptist preacher there in the local church, told her where I pastored. And she said, I knew there was something strange about him when he walked in. I wonder when we walk into work if there's something strange about us. I wonder when you walk into school if people see something strange about you. I wonder whenever we go into our home if people see something strange about us. And you see, they see something strange about us because we've been with Jesus. And folks, when we haven't been with Jesus, they don't see anything strange about us. And for us to be with Jesus, we need to have a time every day that we're with Jesus. When we're reading His Word, when we're talking to Him, when we're seeking His power for that day, for Christ to be glorified through us. I think it will change our world. Heavenly Father, touch our heart this morning. Only You can do that. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You just speak to us right now. It's only You can do. Lord Jesus, bring us unto that place of conviction. Some here today have never read your word. And oh, Father, I pray for conviction to fall upon them this morning. For today's the day that they need to make a new commitment in their lives, that they'll seek to become like Jesus. Father, I know that we've all failed you. We ask you to forgive us for those failures. But oh, Father, make us a little more like Jesus today. That wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we meet, we'll see something of the love of Jesus in us. Let them just see Jesus in us. Holy Spirit, as we move and work and talk, I pray that our world might say of us, there's something about those people because we've been with Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you just speak to the hearts of people that are here. Some need to commit their lives to you. They're living in their sin and they're in rebellion against you. And this morning they come under conviction because they know that Jesus died for them. And I pray this morning that they make a personal commitment of their lives publicly, declaring Christ as Lord and Savior today. And Holy Spirit, as they do, I pray you come to live in their hearts and change their lives. Some here today need to unite in fellowship with this church and begin to work in this church and begin to serve here. They have gifts that need to be used. And Father, you can use those gifts. I pray you stir their hearts today. Some of us just need to recommit ourselves to you. Maybe we haven't prayed as we need. Maybe we haven't read the Bible as we need. Oh, Father, let this be a time of confession. Let this be a time of repentance. Let this be a time when the Holy Spirit moves and stirs us to call us back to the holy living and to the holy life that God desires us to live. Bless this time as you speak to our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.